As you're getting seated, I invite you now to open your Bible with me to Luke chapter 18. And if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, please grab one of those Bibles that are underneath your pew and follow along and turn to Luke chapter 18. And if you are new with us this morning or have been gone for a few weeks, we are in a series called Becoming a People of Prayer. And we are looking through the scriptures at different passages that talk about what it means to be a people of prayer, what prayer looks like in our lives. And we've been walking along with God's word and learning from God's word how to pray. We talked the first week about learning to pray like little children. And then the second week, we talked about learning to pray dependently. Last week, we talked about learning to pray confidently. And today, the focus is going to be on learning to pray persistently. And so we're going to be looking at a parable in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this parable this morning, Lord. We thank you that you invite us to come to you and to knock, and not just to knock once, but to keep knocking. And so, Lord, we come to you right now, and we ask for your help. We ask for you to open our eyes, remove the scales from our eyes, remove the hardness from our hearts. Help us, Lord, to understand more clearly who you are and what you would have us do and how you would have us pray. Lord, help us as we dig into this passage, and may you use this time to impress the truth of your word upon our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The great British preacher J.C. Ryle once wrote that it is far more easy to begin a habit of prayer than it is to keep it up. Can anybody can relate to that? It's far more easy to begin a habit of prayer than it is to keep it up. I think all of us can probably relate to that. Perhaps at one time or another, you've been reminded of the importance of prayer, and you have said, you know what, I'm going to recommit myself to prayer, and you start the habit, but over time, you find it difficult to persevere. Maybe over time, you felt like your prayers just weren't effective, and so you kind of even became discouraged and stopped praying. But according to Scripture, the mere fact that we don't get immediate results in our prayers does not mean that our prayers are not working. Oftentimes, we will only see the power and the fruit of prayer if we pray persistently. I heard it said that the work of prayer is a bit like the work of a stone cutter hammering away at a piece of rock. Probably they don't do that by hand anymore. But if you imagine a stone cutter hammering away at a piece of rock, that stone cutter might hammer 100 times without so much as seeing a crack. But then on the 101st blow, the thing might burst wide open. And you might think of prayer a little bit like that. We can pray and we can pray and we can pray and we can pray, and it seems like nothing is happening. And yet, over time, sometimes we can see that all of a sudden there's this breakthrough, there's this explosion, there's a response to our prayers that we've been waiting for, or perhaps a response that we never expected. The passage we read today from Luke's gospel is a parable where Jesus teaches his disciples to pray persistently. And in this parable, what I want you to see this morning is that Jesus really shows us something about ourselves and something about God. He shows us something about ourselves and something about God that we need to see if we're going to pray persistently. So the first thing I want you to see is that Jesus shows us something that he knew about us. What Jesus knew about us. And we see that right off the bat. Verse 1 says, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Now, I love this because there's some parables that Jesus tells where he doesn't even give the interpretation. He just leaves it up to the listeners to figure out what he means. He says, let those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And he doesn't even provide the precise interpretation. This time, he gives it right off the bat. He gives the interpretation of the parable right off the bat. It says he told this parable so that his disciples would always pray and not lose heart. Now, that tells me something. It tells me that Jesus knew two things about us. The first thing he knew about us is that we would struggle to always pray. Over and over again throughout the New Testament, you see these exhortations to pray always, to continually be in prayer. Paul says to the Ephesians, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. He tells the Colossians to continue steadfastly in prayer. He tells the Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Every church that Paul talked to, he said, pray at all times, be consistent and continuous in prayer. We're called to make prayer a continuous practice of our lives, to be a lifestyle, but Jesus knew that we would struggle to always pray. He knew we would be distracted. He knew we would be busy. He knew we would have misplaced and mixed up priorities, and so he gives us this parable because, number one thing he knew about us is that we would struggle to always pray, and the second thing he knew about us is that we would be tempted to lose heart. Remember, it says he told them this parable so that they would not, he's told them to the effect that they would pray always and not lose heart. So he knew that we would lose heart or be tempted to lose heart. And it's a simple point, but I think it's really worth stating. If you and I were not prone to losing heart, Jesus would never have had to give this parable. Think about that for a minute. If we weren't prone to losing heart, he would never have had to give this parable. The fact that he gave this parable tells us that he knew we would be tempted to lose heart in our prayers. It's very easy to lose heart when you're praying. Let me just say that. I'm going to say it out loud this morning so that if you have that struggle, you don't feel bad. It is very easy to lose heart when you're praying because when you've been praying something for something again and again and again for months or for even years and you don't ever see the answer to the prayer that you are hoping for, it is very easy to lose heart. You know, when you've been praying that your health would improve or your loved one's health would improve and month after month after month, there's no change. It can be very easy to lose heart. When you've been praying month after month, year after year, that a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter would return to the Lord, and they still haven't returned, it is very easy to lose heart. When you have been praying that one of your relationships would there be healing in that relationship, and month after month and year after year, there's no healing yet in that relationship, it is very easy to lose heart. Here's what I want you to remember. In the moments when you are tempted to lose heart, just remember this. Jesus knew you would be tempted to lose heart. He knew that. And that's exactly why he gave this parable. Because he knew that that was going to happen. He anticipated the feeling of losing heart that you are experiencing in that moment. He already knew that was going to happen. And that is why he gave this parable. It's worth noting, too, that the parable comes in the context of Jesus has just finished speaking about the kingdom of God in chapter 17. If you go back to chapter 17 in Luke, in that chapter, he's talking about the kingdom, and he really says two things about the kingdom. On the one hand, he says to his disciples, the kingdom is already here. In other words, with the arrival of Christ, the new kingdom has arrived. But then he also talks about the kingdom as if it's not yet come, that it's not going to fully come until the Son of Man, the Son of God, returns. And so his words leading up to this parable are really a reminder that we're living between the already and the not yet. We're living between the first coming and the second coming. And when you live between the already and the not yet, it's very easy to lose heart. We are living in Christ right now. We have new joy. We have new life. We have a new purpose right now in Christ. And yet, we're between the already and the not yet because we're still waiting for Christ to return. And there's still brokenness right now. There's still suffering right now. There's still sin in our lives right now. And it gets so hard to keep waiting for the Lord to come take all of this away. And we say, Lord, we know you're going to return, but when's it going to happen? And when are you going to make all this right? There's all this wrong stuff in my life and in the world. When are you going to come, Lord, and you're going to make it all right? And we pray day after day, and so we're still waiting. It's very easy to lose heart. And that's why Jesus gave this parable. This parable, I don't think, is accidental that it comes right on the heels of that whole discussion, because he knew that if you are a person living between the already and the not yet, living between the first coming and the second coming, waiting for the promises of God to find their fulfillment, you will find times when you're tempted to lose heart. So Jesus knew something about us. He knew that we would struggle to pray always, and we would be tempted to lose heart. So that brings us secondly then to what does he reveal about God? Jesus knows something about us, but the second part of this is what he reveals to us about God. Jesus tells his disciples a parable, and in this parable are two characters. The first character is a judge. Verse 2 says, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. This is not the judge that you want handling your affairs. A judge, by definition, is someone who is supposed to be committed to justice or to righteousness, to looking at what is right and doing things according to what is right. Well, this particular judge, he doesn't fear God, so he doesn't care about what God believes is right, and he doesn't even respect man, so he doesn't particularly care what his fellow man thinks either. This is a corrupt judge. But the second character is a widow. Verse 3 says, there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us what kind of injustice she's facing. Remember, this is just a parable. And so it doesn't really matter what kind of injustice she was facing. She was facing some kind of injustice, and she was looking to the judge to help her because, you know, widows at this time were the most vulnerable in society. If she was going to receive help, she had to rely upon this judge for help. And at first, the judge doesn't help her. But eventually he grants her request because of her persistence. Verse 4 says, for a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Do you ever have someone who just will never stop bothering you and they keep beating you down? And no, stop looking around the room. I see that, you know. Some people immediately turn to the person on their left and say, don't do that. This judge gives the widow justice, not because it's the right thing to do. Notice that. But simply because I can't stand this widow will not leave me alone. So what's the lesson to draw from this? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 6, it says, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Now, hear me when I say this. It is very easy to misinterpret this parable. Because many people come to this parable and they read this parable and they think that what Jesus is doing here is he's comparing God to the unrighteous judge. And so he's saying that many people think that he's saying that God, like the unrighteous judge, is really not that willing to answer our prayers. But if we beat him down long enough, if we bother him long enough, he will finally give in and answer our prayers so that he can get us off of his back. What I want you to know this morning is that is not what Jesus is doing here. That's actually the opposite of what he's doing. The point here that Jesus is making is not that God is like the unrighteous judge, but that he's not like the unrighteous judge. In other words, listen to this. Jesus is drawing a contrast, not a comparison. It's really important. He's drawing a contrast, not a comparison. What he's saying is that if even an unrighteous, corrupt, evil judge will give in to this persistent widow after she comes to him persistently, then how much more will God, who's not unrighteous, he is righteous, he is good, he is faithful, he's loving, how much more will he answer those who pray persistently if even some unrighteous judge would answer this persistent widow? That's what God is doing. And specifically, I want you to see that this parable highlights three characteristics of God. Jesus shows us three characteristics of God that show us how he's not like the unrighteous judge. And if you understand these characteristics, they really help motivate you to pray persistently. So what are they? Well, first of all, this parable reminds us that God is just. Verse 7 says, "Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night?" The unrighteous judge is not just. But Jesus, again, is contrasting. He says God is just. He will give justice. He's committed to justice. And you know, one of the most frustrating things about living in a fallen world is that when you live in a fallen world, the scales of justice are often not balanced, are they? There is a lot of injustice when you look at the world today. When we turn on the news, we see injustice all over the place. We see situations where the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper. We see corruption that goes unchecked and people who are not held responsible for unjust actions. We can look at our personal lives and we see injustice. We have ways in which we have been wronged in our personal lives, and in many cases, those wrongs have never been made right. And so we see that the scales of justice are not always balanced when you're living between the already and the not yet. And that's one of the most frustrating things about living in this fallen world. Just like the widow, we long to have justice done. We long for the wrong things in our lives and in the world to be made right. Well, the parable's a reminder. Jesus says that God is just. And he will one day make all things right. Richard Phillips writes these words. He says, "We have a mighty judge who has promised to do what is right. In the end, he will render perfect justice in the total universe. He will straighten out every distressing situation that no one else could ever make right, and he will do it on the side of justice." This is an encouragement to pray persistently because we have a God who's just and who's promised he's going to deliver justice, unlike the unrighteous judge. And so we can pray persistently knowing he has promised, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray until he delivers on that promise. Here's the second thing Jesus reveals about God, and that's that God is loving. I want you to notice again the words of verse 7. It says, "Will not give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night." Jesus uses the words his elect or his chosen ones to describe God's people. This points us one of these texts that points us to the doctrine of election and reminds us that if you're a believer today, it is because God chose you before you ever chose him. God placed his love upon us before we loved him. The scripture says, "We love because he first loved us." Paul says in Ephesians 1, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Jesus describes God's people as his elect, and I don't think that's by accident here, because he's reminding us that God loved us before we ever loved him. God chose us before we ever chose him. And why is that an encouragement to pray? It's an encouragement to pray because we are reminded that when we pray, we're not like the widow who's talking to some unrighteous judge who doesn't even know us. We're talking to the God who has already placed his love upon us from the foundation of the world, that he loves us, that he has chosen us. And of course, we can know because of that that he is going to listen to the prayers of his people. This is a reminder of who we are in Christ and a reminder that we don't approach some God who is distant from us. Jesus says, rather, we are praying to the one who placed his love on us, who chose us to belong to him, and we can pray persistently knowing that we are his children and he will hear our prayers. And here's the third thing that this parable reminds us about God, and that is that God is wise. Look one more time at verses 7 through 8. It says, "Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily." Now, this is really interesting. Think about this for a minute. So often when we pray and we don't receive an answer, or at least the answer that we would like, it feels like God is delayed. It feels like, God, why are you delaying? Why don't you deliver? It feels like this is taking too long and it should happen now, but it's not happening now. It feels like God is somehow delayed. But what's interesting is that in this verse, Jesus tells us God will not delay. In other words, God is never late. He's never delayed. He's never off course. He is always on time. He always fulfills things exactly in the right way, at the right time, exactly as he has planned. What this means is that God's delays in our lives are not really delays. They're delays from our perspective, but they're not actually delays from God's perspective, because God's never late. And so if something hasn't come to pass that God has promised, it's not because God is delayed, but because God has determined that the time is not right yet. God is infinitely wise, and we have to be able to trust his wisdom, which means that he will answer our prayers in exactly the right way and at exactly the right time. Jesus says, will God delay over his elect who cry to him day and night? No, he won't. He will give justice to them speedily. And you might say, well, it doesn't feel very speedy to me. But remember that God's perspective is not your perspective. And what God has determined in his wisdom is far greater than whatever we could perceive from our perspective. So Jesus knew that we would struggle to pray persistently and that we would be tempted to lose heart. So what did he do? He shows us who God is. We can pray persistently because we know that God is just and he will not fail to make things right. We can pray persistently because we know that God is loving and he will not fail to answer his elect. We can pray persistently because we know that God is wise and he will not be delayed. What I want to close with today is to share two stories with you about two people from church history who prayed persistently. These are actually two mothers who prayed persistently. And one story is from the early church, and one story is from the modern church. So the story from the early church is a story about Augustine. And I've told parts of Augustine's story before, and some of you may have read some of Augustine's works. He's one of the great early church fathers. And many people know that, but what many people don't know is that Augustine was not such a godly man for the early part of his life. He was born in 354 to a pagan father who later converted to Christianity, but not in his early years, and to a devout Christian mother. And by all accounts, he was a very rebellious child. He rejected the faith of his mother. His mother brought him up in the faith. He rejected that faith and pursued a life of hedonism. At age 17, he moved to the city of Carthage to study rhetoric. He was a very smart young man. But while he was there, he was more interested in sort of debauchery than he was in anything else. He ended up taking a mistress, and they lived together for 15 years and had a child together. So needless to say, Augustine was a very, very lost young man, lost in a life of sin. The one thing he had going for him was he had an extremely godly mother, and her name was Monica. During those years, Augustine wandered. She prayed for him persistently. We're talking years and years and years. Year after year, she cried out to God for him. Year after year, she pleaded with God through prayer and fasting. Year after year, she prayed that her son would come to Christ. In fact, there's a story about a bishop who knew Monica, and he comforted her one day by saying, "It's not possible that the son of so many tears should perish." He said, "There's no way your son's going to perish, because I've never seen somebody pray for a son as much as you pray for your son." And eventually God answered Monica's prayers. When Augustine was in his early 30s, God brought a bishop named Ambrose into his life who pointed him to Christ. And through the ministry of Ambrose and through the intervention of the Holy Spirit, Augustine was converted at age 33. And that's a whole other interesting story in and of itself. But what I want to emphasize this morning is not so much his conversion, but Monica's prayers. It was not long after his conversion that Monica died. And if you read Augustine's Confessions, which is somewhat of an autobiography, he describes her final days. And on her deathbed, she spoke to him. And among other things, she said this. She said, "There was one reason and one alone why I wished to remain a little longer in this life. And that was to see you a Christian before I died. God has granted my wish and more besides, for I now see you as his servant, spurning such happiness as the world can give. What is left for me to do in this world?" This was a mother who prayed persistently. And that's a story from the ancient church. But let me give you a story from the modern church. It's a story of Christopher Juan and Angela Juan. And some of you may have read a book that they co-wrote together called Out of a Far Country. But Christopher, unlike Augustine, he grew up with two parents who were both atheists. But before God would do a work in Christopher's life, he would first do a work in his parents' life. So Angela and her husband Leon were a couple that moved from Taiwan to Chicago in 1964, and they were married the following year. They had a very unhappy marriage. It was a very cold and distant marriage. But what gave Angela purpose was raising her two boys. She poured everything she could into her boys. She was determined to see them successful in the United States. She wanted them to have good jobs, good careers, and she was determined for them to be successful. And in Christopher's case, her son Christopher, she thought that wish was coming true. After college, he was accepted into dental school in Louisville, where he was well on his way to following in his father's footsteps. His father was also a dentist. But then one day, Christopher came and told his parents something that just sort of shattered their world, and that was that he announced to them that he was gay. And when his parents weren't supportive of that announcement, he walked out of their house and he walked out of their lives. And this was almost too much for her to bear because she had just poured everything into her two sons' lives. So she determined she was going to go to Louisville one last time, and she was going to say goodbye to him, and then she was going to end her life. But just before and during that trip, God intervened in her life, and she had an unexpected meeting with a chaplain who gave her a booklet that contained the good news of the gospel. And she read that booklet, and God did a work in her heart, and she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and embraced Christ as her Savior. And at that moment, her life was changed, and she realized she had a new purpose. No longer did she want to end things. Her purpose now was she was determined, I need to pray for Christopher. And I'm just going to pray and pray and pray until God does an intervention in his life. Meanwhile, Christopher's life continued to go down a destructive path. He neglected his studies and basically failed out of school. He pursued a life of partying and promiscuity and drugs. Eventually, he moved on from just taking drugs to dealing drugs, and he was actually distributing drugs all over the United States. He became a prominent drug dealer, and it all ended one day when the DEA showed up knocking at his apartment. And he was arrested and sentenced to 6 years in prison. But Angela continued to pray. And she talks about in her book how she converted an unused shower in their house into a prayer closet. And she prayed for him every single day. And I want you to read you an excerpt from this where she talks in the book, Out of a Far Country, about this. She says, "During that time, I wrote down many prayers in my journal. There were a few that I would recite each morning and throughout the day. I was so afraid that God might somehow forget about my son. So like the persistent widow, I would repeat them relentlessly, asking God to act, asking God to have mercy on Christopher, asking for a miraculous breakthrough. I knew that it would take nothing short of a miracle to bring this prodigal son to the Father. And this was one of those prayers. She said, I'll stand in the gap for Christopher. I'll stand until the victory is won, until Christopher's heart changes. I'll stand in the gap every day, and there I will fervently pray. And Lord, just one favor, don't let me waver. If things get quite rough, which they may, I'll never give up on that son, nor will you. Though the enemy seeks to destroy, I'll not quit as I intercede. Though it may take years, I give you my fears and tears as I trust every moment I plead. She continues and says, I was afraid to ask too much of God. I just wanted to know that Christopher was his and that my son would be safe. If not in this life, then in eternity. I got down on my knees and asked God to please give me just one day, even 1 hour of knowing that Christopher had received Christ before I died. That's all I dared ask of him. Angela and Monica had a lot in common. Wish these two women of complete different centuries could have gotten together. They would have had an interesting conversation. Well, she continued to pray year after year, and God answered those prayers. During his years in prison, Christopher picked up a Bible, and he began reading it. And it didn't happen all at once, but during those years behind bars, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he embraced Christ as his Savior. And after he completed his prison sentence, he was so enamored with Jesus that he started taking classes at Moody Bible Institute. Then he went on and got a graduate degree from Wheaton College. And then he earned a Master of Arts in Biblical Exegesis at Bethel Seminary and received his doctorate there. And today he actually teaches at Moody, and he travels all over the world teaching at churches and prisons and college campuses. Why do I share those stories with you? I share those stories with you because both Monica and Angela were like the widow in Luke chapter 18. They were willing to pray persistently. I'm not talking about for a week. I'm not talking about 1 month. I'm not even talking about 1 year. I'm talking year after year after year and say, Lord, I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to stop. As long as I have breath left, I am going to pray. So let me ask you this morning. Are you willing to pray persistently for the things that matter most? It may take months. It may take years. But do not lose heart. Jesus knew that you were tempted to lose heart. He knew that. He anticipated it. And so he told us this parable. And reminded us, God is loving, God is wise, God is just, and he hears the cries of his children, and he answers those cries. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We come to you as your children, thanking you that, Lord, you loved us before we ever loved you. What a gift that is, Lord. Thank you for loving us. And Lord, there's so much in this world that we don't understand. There's so much that causes us to lose heart, but help us to continue steadfastly in prayer, persisting in it, trusting in your wisdom and your goodness. And Lord, as long as we have breath, help us to be a people of prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.